ahead and pray. Father, we just thank you and praise you for your goodness, for your love, for your mercy. We thank you that we can do all things in Christ. And Lord, I just pray that you would just give us grace this day, this week, this month, this year, Father, to honor you. We thank you for a new beginning of a new year. We thank you that we have the opportunity to know you. We pray, Lord, that as we get into your word and discuss your plan for our lives, that, Lord, we would apply that to our hearts and our minds and our lives, and we would reflect you in everything we do. We ask you to bless us now, in Jesus' name, amen. So good to see everybody today. We're getting ready to go into the... I had a couple things I wanted to mention here to start. First of all, I know quite a few people helped the Andersons, and I'm sure they're very thankful for that because they're a blessing. They're a huge blessing, and I'm sure if you were helping, that was a blessing too. So thank you there very much for that on behalf of the Andersons. And I don't know if any of you noticed before that there was a big pothole developing out in the parking lot. Well, it wasn't actually developing. There was a big pothole. Take the word developing off. There was a spot where the garbage trucks, when they come in to pick up the dumpster, they had made a big hole there. And so I talked to some paving guys and different ones, and Sammy suggested putting concrete there, and the paving guys for the parking lot specialist said, yeah, that was really the solution. So we did that. So I have a couple pictures you can kind of, we tore it up the other day. This also limits our parking a bit today, but the tear up, and then we then set up this other little pad, a place to put the dumpster. Truck rolled in. And they had to wheel the concrete over to that other spot. And Ken was a big help on the setup. Sammy, of course, led it. But Ken was big help on setup and getting the layout on the steel and everything. And then he helped with the pour, along with Sammy's nephew, Larry, and then a friend of his named Alec. So that was a blessing. And then Michael Sanchez saw it, and he wanted to kind of get involved on part of this. So, wait a second, I think this is video, isn't it? Oh, well, there we go. Yeah, so he thought it was just so much fun. He goes, oh, can I be part of this? So, you know, and then so it turned out that's the little pad for the dumpster. And then we did pour this here. Here we go. Sammy did bury them for this. That, and then basically that's where we are right now. So it's still a little too green to drive on, so we'll parking lot, but next week we should be in good shape. And we eventually will move the dumpster down, probably give it an extra week for them so they're not driving the big trucks on it until it sets pretty well, it cures a bit. So anyhow, that was the big excitement. Thank you, Sammy, for organizing and doing that, and all the guys who were involved in that. That was like you say, those are one of those things that if you don't take care of it when it's small, all of a sudden, you've got a huge mess on your hands, so that was good. We've been talking about discovering joy, and we've been using examples of different discoveries. Some discoveries have been around for a while. For example, the quill pen was first used in, the earliest document that they have, as far as I know, that's written with with a quill is the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were written about 100 B.C., and that was popular for a long time, and they were good because they had a lot of flexibility, and yet they could do, once you had something that was pretty smooth to write on, they wrote on vellum and things, and you could write with that. Then the development of the nibs for pens, those have been around for a while too. They've discovered copper nibs in Pompeii, so that's contemporary to this, but they were never as popular. They eventually got better and one manufacturing techniques where you could develop them pretty cheap. And my wife used to do a lot of writing with nibs. And she did calligraphy. It was kind of like an art that's not quite as popular as it was, but Marilyn did a lot of calligraphy in other days with that. Then, around the turn of last century, between the 1800s to 1900s, the Vulcan ink pens came out. These were introduced around 1915, but they were great because they actually contained ink in them. so you could fill them and you could have ink. So it wasn't just, all those other methods all had, you had to have an ink well and dip and then dip and well, you know, this kind of a thing. So this was like a huge advancement in the pen technology. And then in 1950, this pen was introduced. It's called the Bic Crystal. I don't know if you've ever seen one. They're hard to find. And then in 1964, the Sharpie. So, you know, it hasn't been that many changes since then. We use all those same things. But the ballpoint was, when that was first introduced, people thought, well, this takes away all the personality out of your writing. Because with the other pens, you know, how you turn them and handle them, you get wide and thick, and you get a lot of other, you have a lot more character to the writing. Ballpoint, oh, that'll just take away everything. Who would have thought? Now you don't even write anything. You just tap it out on your phone. So anyhow, so they discovered pens. We're discovering joy. And remember, just to give our, we've been a couple weeks since we were in Philippians, so we kind of need to review a tiny bit. Remember, Philippians is a letter. That's why we have this slide. It's a postcard letter written to the church in Philippi from Paul as he's in jail in Rome. So there he is in Rome, in jail. And then he wrote this letter. There we go. Here's his letter. And he sent it over to the church at Philippi. So we're nearing the end. We've got this week and then next week. The way things look right now, I'm planning to finish Philippians next week. And then what I'd like to do is start a series of messages, which I'm not sure how long it's going to take. It depends on how exhaustive we get and how well I... It's going to be a little different than what I normally do, so that's why I'm not sure about that. The length, it's going to at least be one message, and after that, if it's just a total crash and burn, we may just make it one. But here's the thought. I'd like to do, like, tie together the Old and the New Testament. And so we're going to start by going through some people in the Old Testament and why do they matter in the New Testament. And take a look at people, and what we'll do is we'll look a little, learn a little bit about somebody from the Old Testament, and then we'll jump over to the New Testament and see what it says about them and how they tie into the gospel. Why are they mentioned? Why are they mentioned in the New Testament? What did they do in the Old Testament? What happened? Because really when you look at the Bible, it's all one big book. And it's divided into these little books, but yet it's all one book. It's all one narrative. It's all one story. So how do the different parts relate? So that's a little bit what we're going to be doing for at least some of this year. And that'll start in a couple weeks. So our text today is Philippians 4, and we're going to start at verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And as I look at this, you know, through the whole book and part of the song Michael wrote, it talks about rejoice, rejoice in the Lord, be rejoicing and finding your joy. And rejoice is really the idea to, I looked this up in my dictionary, so it says to feel or show great joy or delight. So when you rejoice, it's not just you can have joy, but rejoice means you're like expressing it, you're feeling it, it's in there. It's not like, oh, you know, when they say joy is this deep abiding peace and kind of happiness, rejoice is, well, that's all at the surface. It's come up. And he's saying, I rejoice in the Lord. Look, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. Remember, earlier in the book, Paul talked about Epaphroditus and how Epaphroditus had come and he had brought their gift to him. And now this part of the letter, this is kind of like he's turning to the thank you portion of the letter. And he's saying, you know what? I was totally blessed by this. And I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now at length that you have revived your concern for me. So it's not like, you know, revived, it means you've kind of revived, it literally means bring back to life, right? You've brought back to life your concern for me. And then he kind of corrects himself, or doesn't really correct himself, but clarifies himself in the next line. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So, you know, isn't it true that so often we have somebody that we care about them, we'd like to bless them, we could help them, we're there for them, but we don't really have an opportunity to do that or to show it, so we don't show it, not because we don't want to, not because we can't, but more or less there's not really a chance to do it. So he's saying, you know what, I'm really thankful that you guys, I rejoice greatly that you now at great length have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. I know you love me. I appreciate it. I'm thankful for it. And you finally had a chance. And then he says, not that I'm speaking in need of what, being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And see, this is really one of the keys to joy, to discovering joy. I think really what he's saying here is, look, I'm really thankful for what you guys did. I'm really happy. I was rejoicing greatly. But I'm not speaking because, oh, I need that, even though he does have needs, even though there are this, because I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And contentment doesn't come from having certain things or not having certain things. It comes from what's inside of you and understanding who God is. If you kind of, I think this is, I also think it's interesting. He says, I have learned. Contentment isn't something that you necessarily are born with. Contentment is something you learn. It's a process to learn to be content in whatever situation. I saw in our family, we do we have a little family Facebook group with ourselves and our kids, and on that we usually put something we're going to do for the first of the year, some memory about this year, obviously for 2015. But we've been doing this since Mary and I first got married. Our first year we got married, we've written stuff at the end of the year about the previous year. We have a book. We had books before. Now we're doing it on Facebook, but we've been doing this since 1978. So we have quite a few years, and some of things are kind of routine. Michael up in Oregon was teaching his two older children what New Year's resolutions were. So he said, David, he told him, you know, that resolution. So David said his New Year's revolution was to be kind to his little brother, who's the baby, who's the same age as Noah, right? And then Elena, she said her New Year's resolution was that David wouldn't bug her. Okay. Now, in a sense, Elena's resolution is exactly what we're talking about. Because, see, you could take it a couple ways. I'm not sure how she meant it, because I wasn't there, and she is 7 years old. So I'm assuming that she meant that it was actually a resolution about David's behavior, right? That he won't bug me. That's her resolution. But on the other hand, you could look at this that if David doesn't change his behavior, she's not going to let that bug her. That won't bug her. He won't bother her, right? So, you know, you could take, and I think a lot of this about Paul learned in whatever situation to be content, this is about how we take this situation. It's not about that. Look, I was kind of thinking about this as I looked at Paul's life. Look, number one, he's writing this. I'm not going to clank the bars back down on him, but he is writing this letter from jail, right? But if we start thinking about Paul's life, remember, he was on the road to Damascus, and then that he was going to, you know, destroy the church there, tear it all up, and he met Jesus. When he gets to Damascus, he starts preaching the gospel, and then people started attacking him. Imagine how he went from, wow, I saw Jesus, now I go blind, but I can eventually see. He's so excited, he's telling about Jesus. Then there's a conspiracy to kill him, and he has to be let down from the city wall in a basket to get away because they had guards at the gates. So then he went to Antioch. Eventually, there's time passed, let's just put it that way, between these two incidents. But now he's in Antioch, and he's leading the church there, and he's teaching. And at that point, and you know, the thing's going good. All these Gentiles are getting saved, and people are, it's, you know, it's good. And then some people are saying, no, no, you Gentiles, you need to become Jews. So Peter comes up, and it's like, great, Peter's coming up. Peter comes up and takes the other side. He's like, well, and then Paul says, literally in Galatians, he talks about this incident, and he goes, look, I had to confront Peter to the face and call him out on this. Like, there's, like he had to do what he had to do. And he said, and Peter was wrong. So then he goes to Paphos in Cyprus. And there, he's opposed by, at first people are excited. Then there's this false prophet named Bar-Jesus who opposes him. Then he goes up here to, this is just his first missionary trip. We'll just kind of run through that real quick. Then he goes to Perga, and one of his helpers, John Mark, splits, goes back home. Forget it, now he's left shorthanded. Then from there he goes up to Antioch, and then he moved to Antioch, and there the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. People got saved. Oh, wow! Then people got mad. So he moves over here to Iconium. And at Iconium, they entered the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Wow, that's great. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe. So they go over here to Lystra and Derbe. And then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, having persuaded the crowds, well, first people here, let's back up. When they got to Lystra, the people mistook them and thought they were gods. And they bring out, he said they spoke in the Lyconian language. So people, they're all excited. Paul and Barnabas are great. They're all saying stuff that nobody knows what they're really saying. But hey, it's looking good. Then they bring out a garland and they bring out a bull and start getting ready to sacrifice it and bow down. Whoa, stop. Don't do that. Here, we're just men. We're just like you guys. Let's go. So, I mean, it goes from we're thinking you're gods to this is where they actually, but the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. So they got rocks. So you go from, we're going to worship you and bow down to you, like whatever state you're in, right? Up, boom, down. And then he got back. He ended up going to Derbe and went back through the whole thing. And, that was his first missionary journey. Then he had two more, which we could go through those pretty easily. And they were pretty much the same idea. Go here, things happen good, you have opposition, you get driven out of town. Like, that's kind of a cycle and a pattern that he does. Some places he stayed a little longer. Ephesus, there was a riot, tore up the whole city. And Paul wanted to go out there. The brothers like, no, you can't go out there. They'll tear you to shreds, literally. And so he says, I rejoice greatly. Now at length, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And I think this is such a huge thing. I remember, as I think about this and think of whatever situation you're in, it's like, you know, when there's changes, that, like we tend to get to where we're in a situation, as long as it's all goes kind of the same, we can be, we adjust and live within this pattern, this framework. But when there's changes, all of a sudden, it makes life hard. And it's like, I don't know, what's this mean? Where's this going? And because it's change, and a lot of times we have fear of how much is it going to change? Where is it going to go? What's going to happen? And there's all these fears that develop within us, and it's hard to be content when you're afraid. And Paul, he's gone through, well, I'm going to go to town. I don't know how he approached the next town and the next town. When he's writing this, and he's saying, not that I'm speaking in need of being in need, For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Like you say, he's writing this from prison. He's writing this when he's been accused of a false crime, falsely accused, but people want him put to death. And he doesn't know the outcome of what's going to happen. He's waiting for his turn to go before Caesar. And he has needs. You know, they're allowing him. And then the people from Philippi find out, and they send him something. He's thanking them for it. I know, and he kind of, now he goes and describes a little bit more. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I remember, I kind of feel like in our lives, in 1985, you know, that's like 30 years ago, we were... It's 31 years ago because it was 80. This is 2016. Anyhow, after I get done with my math and my brain, let's go on to what we're really talking about. We left our home and we were going to become missionaries. But the way our mission worked is you raised support, and you went to different churches. That's how we did it. So we went. I preached. I lined up all these different meetings. I tried to get a lot of churches at the time had Wednesday meetings. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and I tried to get three different churches every single week. And so I, in California, in about a year, I preached in about 150 churches in California. Then the next year, I still didn't raise the support I needed. Now, one of the things you could look at, and Marilyn and I had to have like a talk when we started this, because it's like, well, what are you doing? You know, and so much of life is, what are you doing? Because I remember we got down where it was kind of low. I preached at a church in Oakland that was a Chinese, I think it's called Chinese Bible Church in Oakland. And it was kind of an interesting church in that the church had about 700 people. Pretty much everybody is Chinese, or Chinese ancestry at least. They did the services in English, but they also had a Mandarin service and a Cantonese service. And then, but the pastor was American Indian. His name was, I forget his first name, but his last name was Lightfoot, and he was an American Indian. And he was a great guy, and he had a great church. And, you know, I preached there on one night, and then one of the things they gave us was somebody had given them a bunch, like a pallet, and they gave us a case of corn soup. But it was like, oh, it was called corn chowder. It said corn chowder on the front. It was Campbell's, you could tell by the label. And it said corn chowder, and all the rest of the writing was in Chinese. So then we're like, well, do you put milk with this? Do you put water with this? And it had like a picture of, you know, something pouring into a can, but I couldn't really tell what it was. And we took it, and I thought it was really should have been called, I thought the label, I mean, I guess the cob is part of the corn. But it should have been called corn cob chowder, it tasted like. And so we, but then, you know, we got done and we were like, wow, that's what we have to eat. So we ate it. And I remember Anna, she was like 2 years old and she's like really not happy about eating this corn chowder stuff. And then I had like, then we were selling stuff because we were going to be moving. So we were selling stuff. And when I was a kid, I liked comic books. So I had this collection of comic books. So we went to the flea market thing there. And sold them at like a swap meet deal and sold some. And then we got down, we didn't have any meetings. It was like God had to provide like 100 ways. But I remember one time we were down to pretty much nothing. We had our house. What are we going to do? And somebody knocks on the door. Hey, yeah. I saw you guys at the swap meet a couple weeks ago and you had a bunch of comic books. Do you still have any of those you'd like to sell? Yeah, we do. Just happened to. Well, I'll give you, I forget, it was like $50 for the box. Okay, here you go. Take them. And that got us the next day. But part of the talk we had, going back to, we had this talk, right? Because we were going around, Marina guy's like, oh, look, we're not going to be, what are we going to do, be begging people to support us so we can go to Spain? I said, no, that's not what we're doing. We're going around and we're going to share with people what the needs are in Spain. And we're going to share what God's called us to do. And if someone wants to be part of that, they're welcome to. And if someone doesn't, that's good. We told them they could pray. Maybe they'll pray for somebody else. Maybe they'll support somebody else. Maybe I don't know what God's going to do through that. But that's what God's calling us to do. So we need to do that. So 150 churches later, after preaching at 150 different churches a year later and had about half of our support, okay, well, let's move out to other states. We ended up going all the way across the country. I ended up with a church that supported me from Fitchburg, Massachusetts, and some in Iowa and some in Illinois and different states. And I went through the people that I didn't know that many people, but people that I knew and started calling them and started lining up these meetings. And we went with our whole family, and then we were driving around. I remember being in Pennsylvania, and since it's winter, we were in Pennsylvania, and one of the tricks of travel that we found out was we stayed with people most of the time, but once or twice a week, we'd usually get a motel room or someplace to stay so we could have our family together for a little family time. And then what we did is we ate cheese pizza. We always called the local place and got a large cheese pizza. Number one, they're usually cheaper. Number two, though, if you go to every town, there's always a pizza place, the pizza place in town. So we'd ask the people, hey, where do you get a pizza? Oh, there's, Straw Hat, or what are the hat ones? Some hat one, I forget. You know, there would be like the chain pizza. Oh, it's just right down there. No, I don't want that. Do you have somebody else? Oh, yeah, well, there's this other guy that if you go down the street, turn three blocks, and go down the alley, and then the back of his house, he sells them. That's the one I want. Okay, so then we go there and get a cheese pizza. And you have his name, call it up. And yet everybody's was different. Some were thick, some were thin, some had lots of sauce, some had hardly any sauce, some had lots of cheese, some had little cheese. But it wasn't like you were eating the same thing every day. It was different because the different people made it. So I remember going to one of these places, and as I'm walking there, I'm getting the change out of my pocket, and I drop a nickel. And there's about a foot of snow on the ground. And the nickel hits the ground and starts sliding, so then I reach for it, and then now I'm doing the splits. And then my toe hits it, and it keeps like a hockey puck and just keeps shooting across. And I'm like falling down, and some guy walks by me and goes, hey, what is it? Lose your life savings? You know, this nickel flying by. And okay, yeah, it was pretty good. So anyhow, so I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. Like, so there's some, but then again, you know, like God, all of a sudden, some other times at other places in life, God is like providing for every need. And I think it's interesting that Paul had to learn in whatever circumstance he was to be content. And so he says, now I know how to be brought low, and I also know how to abound. Because sometimes the time when it's harder to serve the Lord is when you're abounding. Not when you're on. For some people, look, things don't go well. They just get mad. But I think it's more common is when things are going well to go, well, things are so well. Look what I did. And I just get distracted. It's kind of like Jesus has the parable of the different seeds that fall in different soils. And the one, he says, the one, you know, gets all caught up in the cares of the world, the weeds. And gets eventually choked out. And I think a lot of times when we're real sick, this is like, it's another thing to learn. Like, we think, well, if God just blesses me, then my life is going to be so great. Well, maybe. Read story, go to the internet and type in stories of lottery winners. And just see how it turned out. And a lot of them, it wasn't really the greatest. So he says, I learned how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. Like there's, you know, it's funny because if you think about us as a people, not that there's not individual moments where we're hungry or have hunger or it's hard, but as a people, Americans are not generally hungry. Americans don't have that many, most Americans don't have that many diseases because they aren't eating enough food. Most Americans have more diseases because they're eating too much food. I've learned how to be brought low. I've learned the secret of facing plenty. You know, that's like the time you have to have self-control is when you have too much food. And then you've got to go, well, wait, it's not good to not eat. It's not good to eat too much. There's a balance here. And so if you don't have everything you like, you know what, God? Thank you for the corn chowder. You have like a bunch of ham for our dinner the other night. Well, you know, thank you for enough for me to eat, but I don't need to make a ham of myself. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And I was thinking, Paul, there's another place where he talks about like some of the issues. There's a place in 2 Corinthians where people are discussing his, they're challenging that, well, Paul doesn't really know what he's doing and he's not this and he's not that. And so Paul's like kind of defending himself, but he's kind of like he did earlier in Philippians where he said he was a Hebrew, the Hebrews and all that and went through this. But there he talks about some suffering and some different places he'd gone through. So he says, five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, so that's one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times shipwrecked. Oh, wait a second. Is this... That happened to me three times. He was on frequent journeys. He was in danger of rivers, danger of robbers, dangers of my own flesh, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, in toil and hardship. And then he talks about, well, apart from these things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And he says, who is weak? And I'm weak. And then he said God showed him these amazing things. He took him to heaven in some sense, and he had these visions. And then he says, so to keep him from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me. A revelation, a messenger of Satan. So, you know, he had this thorn in the flesh. We're not really sure. That's obviously some sort of an idiom. I don't really think it literally means there was a thorn sticking in his side or in his flesh that he couldn't pull out. But there was something that was happening that was bothering him. And he says, a thorn was given to me. Some people think because at the end of some of the books where he signed, he says, sign, look at my big hand. And he seems to have maybe had something wrong with his eyes, some kind of problem with his eyes. That could be it. Some people thought maybe the thorn in the flesh, because he says, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Is it, you know, it could have been something along that lines. Hey, Paul, what are you doing? What are you doing, Paul? Hey, hey, hey. You know, he might not like that either. And he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Look at, you know what? Like, if we can understand this, this is how we learn to be content when things are good and when things are bad. When we have plenty, when we have need. When we have things, everything is, you know, as they say, you know, I'm as contented as a clam at high tide. Or when, you know, it's just not looking good. Because ultimately, it all comes down to what God has for us. Ultimately, it's, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want? And where do you want me to go? And what do you want me to be? And you know, whenever this comes up and we lose our contentment, it's just like a great chance to go, well, Lord, what are you doing? Why? What's God doing in this situation? And so often it's on these little interpersonal levels, you know. That's why I loved Elena's revolution. You know, that David's not going to bug me. Well, you know what? How many of us really, you know what? If somebody says something to you and it bothers you, you don't have to let it bother you. You may have to address it. You may have to deal with it. You may have to go, well, if they're asking you something, you may have to give some sort of an answer, or you may have to give some sort of a defense of whatever, however you want to look at it. But you don't have to let it bother you. So often somebody's trying to help. Like, this creates the fights. According to, well, I was just trying to say that to help you. Yeah, but, you know, it hurt my feelings. well, okay, you know what? Once I kind of understand, or once you kind of understand, once we understand that somebody says something, you know, it is kind of just words. I realize words do hurt sometimes, but the reality is, if somebody says something, and we just take it as, wow, there's something to learn there. Remember, Spurgeon had the, if you've heard of Spurgeon, he was a big famous preacher in the 1800s. He said that, he had the biggest church in London. He had 5,000 people, and they had a big building, big thing, and he was young and preached. His sermons were published all over the world. He was like the huge, big guy of his day. And he said he used to get in his, and you know, he'd have all these thousands of people come and listen to him, and they'd be like, he was like amazingly great preacher. And then he said on Monday, somebody would put in his mailbox a card that had his grammar mistakes. And they never signed it. And he said, he goes, well, I wish they would have signed it so I could have thanked them for helping me with my grammar. You know? But part of it, like, isn't like, I've told the story before when my friend Paco was here. I remember when one time when I was learning to speak, learning to preach in Spanish, and he could still do it today, and you guys don't need to send me cards with grammar mistakes because I know there's plenty. But but I remember Paco was sitting there, and I'm saying something, and then he's like really focused on what I'm saying. And, you know, it's a little group, like these first three rows, basically. Just, and one of the guys, Paco, and he's here. Then he jumps up out of his chair, and he runs over to the office and comes back with a card. And he's like listening just intently, focused, and writing down notes every so often. I'm like getting really excited and really thrilled about what he's going to do, and then like how God's just working in his life. And then he comes up to me and goes, hey, John, here's a few of your grammar mistakes you made. Oh, thank you, Paco. You know what? He did that for a long time. And you know what? It really helped me. It really helped me. Seriously, it did. Because you don't get, nobody else would give you that kind of feedback. They just say, no, yeah, John, you're doing great. But honestly, a real friend is telling me that. And so instead of getting my feelings hurt or getting all out of upset and going home like mad that he said this, the problem was he was right and he was trying to help me. And in fact, he was helping me. So the question is this going to bug me based on me? Because I don't want to hear this, or is it gonna? Am I gonna take this as a blessing? Look, this is these things Paul said. I have learned to be content. I have learned, like I think he had plenty of other things he could have said here. I have learned to be praised. I have learned to accept criticism. I have learned to have somebody teach me. I have learned to be able to teach somebody else. This is this struggle, this balance. Like, so much of the contentment isn't about what's going on around us. It's about what's inside of us. Sometimes people, well, John, you know, do this, 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 you know, that's cool. Somebody tells me to do something that or suggests to me to do something, well, let's pray about it. And let's seriously pray about it. It may be what God has, and it may be, my initial reaction might be, well, I don't know, that doesn't sound that good to me. But if I'm serious about it, go, well, let's just pray about it. And pray about it and think about it. A lot of times I've changed my mind. A lot of times it's going, well, no, you know, that actually is a really good idea. Because it's not about me. Not about you. Once we kind of get ourselves out of it, listen, do I sometimes not do this? Of course I don't. That this is why we're all in this process, we're all in this growth, we're all in this time of learning to accept criticism. We're learning to take it when it's not, everything isn't going how we like it to. And then when we get blessed, we have to learn how to deal with that. Life is this balancing act. The whole thing about being blessed, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a passage that a lot of times is read. I know when we were in the homeschooling thing, it's been a long time. Now, we did homeschooling for about 22 years. And then now I think we've been out of homeschooling for about 10 years. So, but we did, one of the verses that was real popular was the one about, you know, about taking the word and putting it on your frontlets and your things and then sharing it with your children in the morning and the night. It was you walk by the way and all that. And then the thing that goes on after that, it says, right after that passage, it says, and when the Lord, because to teach these things to your kids, right? And then he's telling about God's going to give them the land. And he says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And it happened, right? They came, they thought they had everything, and God gave them the land, and he drove the people out, and then what did they do? They forgot God. Then you have the whole period of the judges. And we'll talk about that as we get into our next session in the, throughout the year. So go back to our verse. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, a lot of times we see this verse 13 quoted kind of in isolation. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And I know, there used, I remember Evander Holyfield was a heavyweight champion, and he had that on, he always had that on his back of his robe. And he's a Christian guy, and that's cool. And he did become heavyweight champion 3 or 4 times, and oh, that's cool. I've seen this. But I do think one of the things that we have to recognize is this isn't necessarily a verse. Verse 13, I can do all things through him that strengthens me. A lot of times it's taken as a triumphal verse that no matter what, I'm going to do this thing. But really it's in the context of I can be brought low. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So that means, you know what? If you're facing a need, you can go through it with Christ. If you're facing a blessing, you can go through it with Christ. If you're facing hunger, you can go through it with Christ. If you're facing abundance, you can go through it with Christ. You can do all things. You can go through prosperity and not be ruined with Christ. You can go through adversity and not be ruined with Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through him, which is Christ, who strengthens me. Look, I think one of the things that happens is there's like, how does this work? How do I keep this from letting this bother? You know what? It's about everything is looking to the Lord and going, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? What's the next step? I've had people talking to me this week. Well, there's this opportunity or this opportunity or this opportunity or that opportunity. Which, you know, what do I do? My advice is always the same. Well, I'll pray about it. Somebody said success is figuring out what God has for you to do and do that. Success, a lot of times the world defines success as, you know, make a lot of money. You know, you saw the bumper sticker years ago that said, you know, he who dies with the most toys wins. I don't know. You know, I'm not sure what you win. But I do think figuring out what God, this is one of the things I always liked Coach Wooden when his read a couple of his books. And his thing about success, I read a book where one of his players who went to the pros said when he got to the pros, it was all about, we got to win, we got to win, we got to win, we got to win. And they lost almost all the games. He said he'd come from the program at UCLA where Coach Wooden never said anything about winning. He said about succeeding. And success was doing the best you can do. Now, once they got all the best players in the country on their team, success was we should win all these games, okay? Because we do have the best players. Admit. But he said he felt his most successful season was 1958 when they were on NCAA probation and they couldn't recruit any good players. and they finished over 500. He said that was the most overachieving team he ever had. It was the most successful team based on his definition of success that he had, and this is from a guy who won 11 championships in 13 years. That team that finished 500, because success for them, he said there was a guy on the radio at the start of that season that was a disc jockey up in L.A. that said, look, if UCLA finishes above 500, he said, I'll roll a peanut down the boulevard a mile with my nose. There is no way they're finishing above 500. And they finished 14 and 12. And he said that was the most successful team he ever had. There was no way those players should never have won those games. And they won them because they played and they did what they should. So, look, success, great. That's great. May you live long and prosper, right, as somebody said. But how do you deal with it? What do you do with it? And Paul said this, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. All things, let's summarize here. All things include trials. You know what? That's part of life. You're going to face trials. You're going to face things. That's God. Look, you can't strengthen anything by never testing it. You only get good at anything when it's hard. If you're struggling, hey, you know what? Through the struggle is how you get strong. People say, I don't know if it's true or not. I know when I was a kid, they used to tell us we had eggs in an incubator. And when the chicks would start working their way out, if you started opening the eggs for them, a lot of times those chicks didn't live. Now, I'm not sure if they wouldn't have got out and they would have died anyhow, or if somehow they needed to strengthen themselves by breaking themselves out, because since they didn't break themselves out, I'm not sure what would have really happened. But I know a lot of them died. And so my dad would say, don't leave those alone, don't touch them. And God, part of the thing you need is strengthening, and so it's trials. Paul, how did he learn this? Well, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he had run out of town, he was stoned. He also had great blessings where people, he preached and all kinds of people got saved and the church planted and there were great things that happened. And if all Paul's life was nothing but the list of bad stuff that happened, we probably wouldn't be talking about him. But he wrote half the New Testament. God used him in amazing ways. But you had to learn, well, there's trials and there's blessings. And you got to learn to live with the trials, and you got to learn to deal with the blessings. And you got to understand that God's working in your life through trials, and God is in the blessings. He's teaching you other things. I remember hearing John MacArthur on the radio once, and he was talking about he had talked to his leaders in his church, and they had raised his pay. And he goes, look, this pay you're giving me is ridiculous. I don't need this much money. They go, we know. He goes, well, why'd you pay this? We just want to see what you'd do with it. I think sometimes God does that. Well, here, I'm going to give you this. Now, what are you going to do with it? Is this, whose life are you living for? And blessings are a time where we find out that's a whole other set of muscles to learn to work over there. And ultimately, it comes through contentment. I've learned to be content in whatever state I find myself, whether I can be full or hungry, but I'm content. You know, sometimes we run around and if I just have this thing, then I'll be content. There's a couple problems with that. Sometimes you do feel really good about having that thing. That's cool. But then and maybe you are blessed, and maybe you do have this, and maybe it's great. But you know what? When you get your eyes on that, that just became an idol for you. And your life spiritually is going to head off the track. If I just get that job, if I just get that boyfriend, girlfriend, if I just get married, if I just this, if I just, and all those things that I just wish I just had. And then when you get it, where are you? Where, you know, well, am I? And then a lot of times, but the bigger problem is I get this and I thought if I had that, I'd be contented. And I'm not. So now I turn my eyes to something else. Oh, I got to have this. I have to have this house or this car or this toy or whatever it is. I got to have it. And as long as I keep chasing this, chasing everything, I'm never going to have what's called contentment. I need to realize, look, what I need is Jesus. What I need is Jesus in my life. And then what I need to do is put my hands and say, God, whatever you want to put here, thank you very much. And whatever you want to take out of there, thank you very much. And either way, I'm thankful. Either way, I'm contented. If God gives you something great, well, thank you, Lord, for this. And use it to His glory. And if God takes something away that you really wanted, thank you, Lord. You know better than I do. And you know what? You can live contented. You don't have, like, Elena doesn't have to let David bug her. I'm not sure if that's what she meant, but it's true. Look, I want to talk about a couple quick things here, just in closing, which aren't on my points, but they're kind of related to this. We are at the first of the year. One of the things that we're doing is, one of the ways you kind of understand and grow in these things is, in your bulletin, there's a Bible reading schedule for the year. You know what? If you read 3 or 4 chapters a day, you read through the whole Bible in a year. And here's a little schedule if you want to get involved with that. Read that. I'm going to be doing, a lot of you know that on the Chapel Facebook page, every day I usually post, Monday through Friday, I at least post a couple thoughts about the daily reading. So this is going to be what I'm going to be using this year to post my readings, my daily thoughts on. And so it has something in the Old Testament, something in the New Testament, and then each day. And usually a couple of chapters in the Old Testament and a chapter in the New Testament, and you read through it. And then the other thing it does is it has Monday through Friday readings, and then it has one reading, it says WE. That means weekend. So it kind of gives you a day to catch up. So on the weekend, Saturday and Sunday, there's just one reading. So I think it's a great schedule. I'm going for it. Well, I encourage you to. I realize once you get, you know, halfway through Exodus to about halfway through Numbers is kind of the Great Sahara Desert. And a lot of, you'll see, if you read through that part, you'll see the bleached bones of other Christians who didn't make it through that whole thing. But, you know, go for it. And then the other thing I really want to encourage you about is we're starting back up this week. It's going to be in the announcements. Kevin's doing the announcements today. It's going to be in the announcements. But one of the things is we're starting back up with the small groups. And I really want to encourage you. All these things about contentment and growth in our Christian life, a lot of this we do way better if we do it together. Like we encourage each other by being together. And as we go through things with each other, we end up learning how to deal with things. And we learn from each other, and we lean on each other, and we get strength from each other. I remember I had the one video we used a couple years ago about giant sequoia redwoods and how they always grow in groves, because one by itself, wind will knock it over. But if it's in a grove, they break the wind up for each other. They protect the group protects the group. And being in a small group is really something that will really help you. And we have a bunch of different ones. What I want to do is, people who are the leaders or hosts or whatever, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to try to go through here and see what I have. We have the high school ministry. Mike's out of town this week, but Steve, you're one of the leaders, and Cindy's a leader, and let's see, Aaron is a leader, Matt. There's a bunch of different leaders here. You guys, why don't you stand up for a second, just for a second. There we go. There's plenty of others. Anybody who's a high school ministry people, look, if you want to get involved with that, you're in high school, talk to one of these people. What I'm going to do is all the leaders are going to be kind of, I'd like to ask you, somebody from your group, to kind of be back in the lobby for your area and afterwards if anybody wants to talk to you. Just take a minute, please. And then the Tuesday adult Bible study, I know Dave is in it, Rich is in it, I'm in it, Kathy's there a lot, Mary Lynn, Janet. We have a nice group there. We're totally blessed by that. There's others. I don't want to try to name everybody because I'll forget people. But we'll be back there. I'm always back there if you want to find out about that. Wednesday, Bob. Stand up, Mr. Bob. Bob's there. He has a group at his home on Wednesday night out Lakeside. And then John Homolgy on Thursday. Go ahead and stand up, sir. We also have the, he has a young adult in the college area. And then there's adult Bible study at Alex and Heidi's house. Alex is in the back. That's on Thursday nights. And then the men's Bible study on Thursday mornings. Not exactly chronological order here, but in the morning. And then, and I know Tim's part of that. Steve's part of that. Michael Sanchez, Mike Anderson, I'm part of that. Other guys, oh, Jeff and Dave. You know, it's a great time. We have a great time together. And I can say I'm probably missing Dave Anderson. He's not here today, but he's in the midst of some other things, so he's taking care of that. And then the ladies' Bible study on Friday, Mary Lynn, here. She's leader of that, and it's a great time. Look, all these different studies and all these different groups, and then and if you have an idea that, wow, I'd really like to start a group for whatever reason. Oh, Nancy has a group on Thursday. Is that Thursday night? Okay, Nancy's group on Thursday night, and it's been a blessing. And I know the Wallaces approached me about starting another group in a couple months. They're going to be starting a group for transition between high school and life. that'll be good. Part of it was, well, and this is a good example of one that just recently they asked about it, and at first Cindy said, let's just pray about it. And I kind of thought about it. The more I thought about it, well, yeah. And the more it went through my mind, the better it sounded. And so, you know what? Part of it's like, as God's leading you to say, hey, I'd like to do this. Well, let's just pray about it. I mean, obviously, you don't have to have my permission to do anything. But start asking. I'd definitely be willing to pray with you and help you and whatever we can do. Because God wants to use us for His glory. And He wants us to grow as individuals and to grow as a group. And we grow together. We all grow stronger together. So I just want to encourage you on that. I want to pray. I want to just say, look, contentment in all things. All things. What are all things going to be? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Through Christ who strengthens me. I can do trials. I can do blessings. And ultimately, I can be content. And that's what Paul's saying. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We praise You. We ask Your blessing. I just pray, Father, that You would just speak to each of our hearts today. I thank You for the provision that You've made in the church. I thank You that we have the opportunity to give right now as we go and continue singing and have our time for worshiping You through our giving.